Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 to 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the earth, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. We may ask the question, is the world going to be allowed to indefinitely rebel against God? Is the world going to continue its wickedness without divine intervention? Will man's city, man's Babylon, will it perpetually war against God's city, and there be no end thereto? Will God not intervene? Well, of course he will. The Bible tells us that the Lord will make an end. And this is it in this seventh vial that is emptied upon the earth. Alas, Joel said, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And that will have its ultimate fulfillment at the end of the world. A destruction from the Almighty shall come. And here we have it here in this vision. This is a judgment from which the wicked shall not recover. The Bible says, then cometh the end. And this is it. And concerning the ungodly, the Bible teaches that their end is destruction. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's the way it is in this last portion of the book of Revelation chapter 16. So let us consider the utter destruction. We want to follow carefully the text tonight. First of all, notice where the bowl is emptied in the verse 17. It says there, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the earth. The earth has been affected, the sun has been affected, the waters have been affected by the judgments of God, but now the earth. Imagine that. Now, there's no doubt what the Bible means by this, by the earth, because it is referred to a number of times throughout the Scriptures. It's not the heavens. It's not the part of the atmosphere that is without oxygen. It's not that area that is bordering on space. But by the air is meant that part in which the birds fly. That part with which we exist because of the oxygen in the air. We need the air. Concerning this word air, this is the region into which men throw up the dust. The dust into the earth. Concerning this region in the Scriptures, we read that the boxer or the wrestler when he is boxing and fighting, he is one that beateth the air. His hands move through the air. The air that we breathe, the air that is all around us. The air through which the fowls of the heaven do fly. The air which, when we speak, the words do go into it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, shall speak into the air. So it's the space around us. The air that we breathe. The air that we all need. The air that touches every one of us upon the earth. And so this judgment is a judgment that affects everybody. Because everybody is surrounded by the air. And when something goes into the air, it goes everywhere. And God sends the judgment into the air. That's it. That's the last judgment. And so it is. It's the utter destruction. Life will cease. That will be it. When the air is cursed and filled with judgment, that's it. And so this is a terrible judgment. Frightening. Because it comes very close to every man, every one of us. But in this last bowl, the awful judgment goes into the air. It's spread into the air by the angel, and it goes everywhere. It goes throughout the whole earth, because the effects of it are earthwide, as we shall see. So it affects the whole world. Next, observe the divine voice that accompanies this pouring out of the bowl. Because in verse 17 it says, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. It's a voice coming right out of the very temple of heaven. And the temple is a symbol of the presence of God, his dwelling place. Coming right from his sanctuary, right from his presence. In fact, we're told that it's coming from the throne itself. And it's the voice of God. And it's called a great voice. And everyone can hear it. We didn't read of this voice with the other plagues. Yes, there was a general voice that gave the commission at the start to the angels. But now this voice at the end sounds out loudly so that the angels hear its message and the church triumphant hear the trumpet blast of Almighty God. It's the voice of the glorious God. And it's not just a noise, but it's a voice that speaks, it's a voice that sounds, it's a voice that conveys a message to angels and to the church triumphant and to all creatures. It is a word coming from the throne of God. Just one word. It is done. It's finished. It's completed. It's over. It's the end. The seven angels, you see, have completed their mission. And the patience and the long-suffering of God is over. His long-suffering is done. His patient waiting with rebellious men is done. Opportunity is done. The long restraining of the divine wrath is over. The day of God has arrived. It is the end. So you can see in this last bowl, there's a finality, a complete end. In the book of the Revelation, we saw that there are cycles in the visions. And at the end of each cycle, we see the end of the world, the last day, at the end of every cycle. And there have been several of them so far. But now we have another cycle here of the last seven bowls, the last plagues, literally. And at the end of them, at the end of another cycle, the end. That this is the day of God is seen in verse 18. Because following God's announcement that it is done, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Now these initial effects follow the voice of God. The angel pours out the vial, the plague begins to spread abroad, as the voice of God announces the completion of the plagues, and the last one, and the effects begin to ripple out. They begin to spread worldwide. And the initial effects are these voices and thunders and lightnings in the sky. Whenever there are thunders and lightnings and voices, the effect of that must be very frightening. It is the harbinger of the end. Not just thunder and lightning. We talk about thunder and lightning. Did you see the lightning and hear the thunder? This is thunders. This is lightnings. This is unusual. The lightning filling the air. The thunder sounding through the air across the world. Telling all men that it's the end. That this is solemn and serious. That this is unusual. And how loud that must have been in the vision. And how bright the lightnings must have been. Awesome. Powerful. Frightening. And those noises from the voices, the thunders, and the brightness from the lightnings, they are symbols of the judgment of God. They are the symbols of a holy God coming to a world of sin. They are symbols of God's visitation of the wicked. They are the accompaniments of the advent of Jesus Christ coming in glory. And they sound the end of the world. Now notice voices. Voices lead these thunderings and lightnings. Voices tell us that these are not random. That this is not nature. That this isn't just accidental. But these are accompanied with voices. Voices direct. Voices command. Voices that are sounding indicate the approach of an army. They are the voices of the angels. Because the Lord cometh with his angels. Power and glory. So they're not just natural, voiceless events that are in nature. But they are instruments, thunders and lightnings. They are instruments accompanying rational beings, voices. And these are the accompaniments of God's coming in power and glory. Whenever you read these things in the book of the Revelation, I have often said that the paint materials for these things come from the Old Testament. All the words, all the images, they're Old Testament images. And it is so here. Where have we met lightnings and thunderings before? In the Old Testament. They were accompaniments of the divine presence. Whenever the Lord came down in Sinai, it says there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. They trembled when they saw the lightnings and heard the thunders and heard the voice like a trumpet. They trembled. That was just local. That was just Sinai. That was just a theophany for Israel. But this is for the whole world. This is the coming again of God in glory with all the symbols and signs of the Holy One bringing the law. And now he's coming to execute judgment upon lawbreakers who have rebelled against the law, who have rejected the law. And the people, they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed away backwards. They went away from the mountain and they stood away far off as they could get. And it'll be like that when God comes back again. It'll be frightening for the wicked. It'll be terrifying for the ungodly. It's the same lawgiver as came down on Sinai, now coming to judge the lawbreakers, the whole world. The lightnings lightened the world, the Bible says. The earth trembled and shook, the psalm predicts. And here it is. The lightnings and the thunders lightning the world, and the earth quaking like never before, trembling at the presence of God. So these are tokens of a theophany, a divine appearance in judgment. But this time it won't be just the mountain that quakes. It will be the whole world. You read there in verse 18 again that there was a great earthquake. See the description of this earthquake. A great earthquake, as was not seen since men were upon the earth. Now there have been many mighty earthquakes. Perhaps the greatest earthquakes that took place were at the time of the flood. You remember the fountains of the deep were opened up? That must have been a powerful quake of the planet. And mountains rose. It was on a colossal scale, a worldwide flood. But this is such an earthquake as was not seen since men were upon the earth. In other words, it's even greater than at the time of the flood. This is the greatest earthquake ever since Adam. Coming up to the end, it's as if the whole earth quakes itself. The whole world is shaken by the presence of God. Just as the air covers the whole globe, so we assume that the quake affects the whole earth, the whole planet. It goes on to say, as if that description is not enough, an earthquake that was not since men were upon the earth. The apostle has to add, so mighty an earthquake. And then again at the end he adds, and so great. This repetition. I mean, why does he have to repeat it so much? Because this earthquake surpasses all others. Earthquakes cause terrible destruction. Cities have been destroyed by earthquakes. Thousands have perished in earthquakes. There have been great and mighty earthquakes very often. But this last earthquake surpasses them all. For it brings the utter destruction of the world. It's not local, but universal. And that is seen particularly in verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, in this symbol and this imagery, if every island is fleeing away, every island is being moved away out of sight, and all the mountains are disappearing, that is telling you not only that it is a colossal event, but it's telling you it's universal. Universal. That's the thing. It's the utter destruction. It's the complete destruction. It's the destruction out of which the wicked do not arise again. Every island, not one exception, every island, and there are plenty of them too, they fled away. They disappear. Just like in the flood. The whole world is engulfed in the flood and the mountains are covered. Now we know the end of the world won't be a flood, but it'll affect all the area that was affected by the flood when the end comes. So the whole world is engulfed. That is all that the ungodly have, isn't it? The world. They've lived for the world. And now at the end it just disintegrates and goes. This is their home. This is their all. This is their life. This is their pleasure. And this colossal judgment just takes it all away from them. Now think of the power to accomplish that. The power to remove every island and cause the mountains to disappear. The awesome power of God. You see, in this vision of utter destruction, the world of their pleasure and delight is taken away from them. All that was dear and beautiful to them, all that they live for is going. In our modern age, we look upon the islands as happy places, idyllic, peaceful, tranquil, beautiful. The mountains, untouched beauty, where you hike, where you go off on your holidays, where you have pleasure and delight. In our modern age, islands and mountains are associated with pleasure and delight. That's where the world has their rest. All that is wonderful and blissful to them goes at the end. It all is taken away in his wrath. All that they hold dear. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, says Nahum the prophet. And so the nations of the world, cities are affected in this, you see. We go back to verse 19. The great earthquake, it affected the cities first, but I just went to verse 20 because I'm showing to you that it's universal, it's worldwide, it goes throughout the whole world. But it affects the cities first, and then it spreads out. And what is dear to man? Their cities. What did man want to build at the first? A city, Babel. Man needs the city on earth. And so the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. So all these cities of the world are affected. It is said of God's people that here we have no continuing city. This is why. Because all the world cities are to be consumed and destroyed. We look for a city more secure than that. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We look for the heavenly Zion. We seek a city to come. For we are come unto the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, a city that cannot be touched when God shakes the earth at the end. We're come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're come to an innumerable company of angels. Our citizenship is above, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. And so the people of God, they are to seek things above. And they are to look heavenward where Christ is and where their city is. Where their rest is. Our rest is not here. This is not our rest. This is not our peace. The world is to be burned up and all the works therein. God's people are not building for time, but for eternity. We are a wilderness people. We are pilgrims like Abraham. We have fled into the wilderness, the book of the Revelation tells us. We've gone outside the city unto Christ to bear his reproach. It is the worldlings who need the city. It is the ungodly who needs the rest and the security of the city. They have to feel secure in their little world, in their all, in their city. And so they build cities, and they secure cities, and they feel safe in cities, and they think it shall not be the end at any time for them in their cities. But when the Lord comes back again, all the cities of the nations are affected. Their cities. Their world caves in. The world Babylon system does not want Christians. It persecutes Christians. They are against Christians and against God and against his Christ. And they have to go outside the city. They don't want them anyway. So that which is the world's rest, their cities, and this great earthquake that engulfs the whole world, all their cities are destroyed. Their comfort and their security evaporates instantly. Their rest it was a false rest anyway. It wasn't a true rest. But it's taken away. Oh, we must make sure, men and women, that our rest is Jesus Christ. And that he is our home. And that we truly are looking for a city beyond this world. Three areas are mentioned in this description of the destruction of the cities. The great city, the cities of the nations, and great Babylon itself. You see, this isn't local. It is a destruction on a universal scale. The cities of the nations of the world. That's not a local earthquake. The nations of the world, America, Europe, the Far East, to China, the great nations, and the cities of the nations were destroyed. That's not local. That is an utter destruction. In symbol form, that will engulf the world at the end when the Lord comes back again. Prominence is given to Babylon. Even more so in the next chapters, where there's a great focus on Babylon, the capital city, the main city of the world, the center of the ungodly rebellion against Christ and the great persecutor of the saints. Prominence is given to Babylon. And thus I take the great city and great Babylon to be the same. It's not two different cities. I take that to be the same city, but just emphasized so that it was known that the capital, that the center, is utterly dealt with by God. And the power center of the anti-God force, man's pride, man's delight, Babylon's satellites, all the cities of the nation, they all fall. But this great city itself, its destruction is described in detail It's broken into three parts. Now, when something is broken into three parts, it's completely broken. It's broken by God. It's broken by the triune God. And that triad within that city, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, are destroyed. It's broken into three. Symbolic of the utter destruction on this triad of wickedness centered here. It is devastated by Almighty God. Their unity is broken. Their power is destroyed. The Trinity has overcome the triad of evil. And great Babylon goes up to, for remembrance to Almighty God. And God gives unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, as it says there in verse 19. She gets this terrible cup, the wrath of God, the judgment of the Almighty. And as I said, the other portions of Scripture describe that in even more vivid detail. Remember how we saw in chapter 14, the angel announced, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her sins have reached unto heaven. She's filled with the blood of the martyrs. And God has remembered his martyrs. And God has remembered the iniquities of Babylon. When he comes back in judgment, they're remembered. And he gives to her the fierceness of the cup of his wrath. It's very frightening, very solemn. Babylon has been warned. You remember we saw that in chapter 14. Remember the angel who went around the globe and announced to men and said, if you worship the beast, if you worship the image, if you receive the mark in your forehead or in your hand, you'll drink of the cup of the wrath. They have been warned of the judgment to come. But they still have received the mark and worshipped the image and given their lives and their hearts to the rebellion against God and his Christ. And now the time of the end has come and they brought it on themselves. They have been warned. And now God gives to them what he had promised that he would if they did not turn and repent. And so Babylon is destroyed. But the description of the enormity of this destruction is not yet exhausted. Because at the end we read, in the verse 21, there's one more thing. There is a plague of hail. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. You see, it's coming down out of heaven. It's coming down with the Lord. It's coming down in his judgment. Every stone about the weight of a talent. A man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this plague that closes up this vision of utter destruction is added to show that none escape. That it is an utter destruction. That it is a complete destruction. Is it possible that men have escaped the destroyed cities? Is it possible that in the destruction of the cities of the nations, there might be some who might escape? What about the fields and the country? Will there be men who escape? Will there be some of the wicked who are untouched? No, because the hail falls all over the world. In this symbol, in this, remember, it's just a symbol of utter destruction and universal destruction and the end. And the hail is depicted as coming down. Now, this isn't little tiny hail. like we see in our land on occasions. We're told the weight of the hail, you see, and they are the weight of a talent. This isn't chastening, you see. Hail in the Bible is an instrument of the judgment of God. You remember it was the plague of Egypt, a hail, destroying the Egyptians and their crops. And you remember God sent the plague of hail against the Canaanites. It's an instrument of his judgment. It's not a chastening, it's not a chastisement. It's not to rectify men and correct men. It's a destroying hail. And that's seen in the weight of it. Now, the weight of a talent is one word in the Greek. And the Bible dictionaries are not always clear about what is meant by it here. Opinions vary between 90 and 200 pounds. Most say around 100 pounds. In other words, they're very heavy, bringing death, certain death. And notice this in closing. The most remarkable thing of all. None of this sobered the wicked. None of this humbled the wicked. As they observed this. As they experienced this. As they saw their fellow man disintegrate. None of this made believers at the end. None of this brought regeneration or conversion. Men perished impenitent still, rebellious and stubborn still to the end, because it says there, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. They not only continued wicked, they became more wicked. They blasphemed God in his face as he casts out his judgments. That shows how wicked they are. That shows how impenitent and rebellious they remain. This proves that they are beyond remedy now. This shows that they are ripe. They're ripe for judgment. You know, God won't cast out the utter destruction at the end until the world is utterly ripe for judgment. You can imagine how wicked that world will be towards the end. You can imagine how difficult it's going to be for Christians towards the end, as the book of the Revelation tells us. God's going to have to intervene. It's that bad. And that they are blaspheming in the face of his judgments shows that God is just and righteous. And so, congregation, as we accelerate towards the end, don't expect the world to be your friend. It is not your friend now. And Christians should never think that the world at any time can be their friend. And more as the world progresses, it will become still less our friend. The world is an enemy of grace. Remember then, this is not your home. You're just a passing through. And some of us are going to get a very difficult trip in the course through it. Persecution will be the lot of Christians at the end. But child of God, we travel together. We have one another. We have the church. We have our spiritual home. Christ has given to us the church and the congregation. And so we can pray for one another. And we can keep looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can put on the whole armour of God. And whenever we see these things begin to come to pass, we can look up and lift up our eyes, because your redemption draweth nigh.